teenagers, and it's awesome. Like, it's not some big scene or some big problem or, you know, disaster or whatever people talk about. I don't get it, but anyway. Not that they're perfect, but it's good. This morning, we can go through and kind of tick through the boxes on hearing God's voice. You guys got your workbook open. I want to kind of go through and talk about the first, I don't know, we'll probably go through the first eight or nine points. And then because Elder Beasley isn't here because he went to the UT-Tennessee game in Bristol last night, we kind of have an opportunity to do something a little bit different and go off script. And so if you guys don't mind, I think we'll just cover a few things here. And then I'll talk to you guys about my journey in hearing God's voice, maybe connect some dots. I think we're on page 9. We're out of order this morning, so you guys, we're doing hearing God's voice this morning, not part 1.
Mark,
yeah.
Just a
yeah.
Are y'all, who's missing the set inserts? You have only the membership inserts.
I don't
know. Okay. Can we take just a second?
Oh, yeah, totally.
They don't have the inserts.
Yeah.
Actually, if you'll just continue, just raise your hand, and we'll get into it.
It's a lot of people. So what I'm going to do then is I'm going to go off book first, and then we'll come back and talk about the book as they're handing some stuff out. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of my backstory. James said I've been serving the Lord all my life, and that's definitely not true. Up until I was 19, I was firmly serving myself. And did everything I could to make myself my own God. And after that ran its course, I had an encounter with Jesus and got saved. And then from 19 years old on, I have been. I think we got a couple more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Couples use, you know, loose term. Yeah. 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 Well, the good news is I'm not the accountant, so...
Hey, Mark, I have a question.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. If you're in the class and you miss one, you can go back to it, or you can chase it the following. I think maybe Wednesday's ahead of you.
Ahead. So
yeah.
Right.
Right. Then you can come back and get the recording. It actually. Yes. Yeah. And Myron can get you pointed to that.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. All right, everybody good?
Yes.
Everybody still? All right. So we'll go to page, I think it's page 9 in your guys' book. All right, the good news is, this is number 1, good news is that God does speak. This is the great diction of the Christian faith. It's a singular experience for every believer, or of every believer. I'm going to camp on that for a second. It's a singular experience. Do you guys know that God speaks differently to every single one of you? And it's not exactly the same. There might be some similarities because He is our Father, but if we're His children, I've got 4 children, I father every single one of my kids different. I father them differently because they're different kids. Because they're made different, because they respond differently, because they interact with us differently. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that while I'm still the same dad and God's still the same father, that there is a difference in how He speaks to us and how He talks to us, right? So it's different and unique and individual for each person. All right, number 2, Jesus affirms the reality that God speaks. And so you've got a bunch of verses and references there where Jesus very much affirms that God speaks to us. Number 3, speaking is a specific ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks to us. Number 4, God wants to speak to us today. This isn't something that was just codified in the Word and it no longer happens, and now we've just been given Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Like the Spirit still speaks to us and moves and directs us today. Number 5, God speaks differently in general ways. And this is prophecy or patterns or predictions. And it's different. And you guys know the verses in Hebrews that it says that God in diverse times and in sundry manners spoke to us in days past, but now has declared himself through his son, Jesus Christ. So at different times and different ways, God uses prophets and predictions and some pretty interesting dreams and visions, right? And there's still some of those things that are alive and resonant today, and there's some things that are different. We don't typically have a prophet that is speaking the live Logos word of God that would somehow supersede what's already written. That day is closed. All right, number six, God speaks in different specific ways. And there's some notes that go along with that with Job. Is anybody, just as we're talking about Job and hearing the audible voice of God, has anybody heard like the audible voice of God like through your ears? Sweet. It happens occasionally. I haven't. I can tell you I've heard God authoritatively, like for sure, and if I didn't do what he told me, I was in trouble. But I haven't heard it audibly. But I've had conviction that would tell you I knew that was God speaking. So, all right. We're on the next page, which kind of, you know what? I might have jumped a column. Let's see. I'm on the next page where it says God's word upholds all things. Do you guys got that? Maybe go to the next page. I think my notes might be out of order. Yeah. There we go. God's word is the standard. And by the way, the third page in your guys' notes has all the answers that go into the blanks on there as well. Okay, well, being that my notes are out of order, it seems like a good time to go off book and just talk to you guys about knowing, hearing, and understanding God's word. I came to this conclusion a couple years ago. It was really a thought process for an extended amount of time, and then I figured out how to put it in words. The Bible, the codified logos written down word of God that carries warnings about adding or taking away from it, the Bible, is foreign language. It's a different language. The word says that the Spirit speaks to the Spirit, that he is speaking the words of God, and that it's not understood by the natural man, right? So it's a foreign language. And so like if I know five words in Spanish, but somebody speaks a bunch of words that I don't know, they're still speaking to me. I just don't understand it because I only know a limited dialect or a limited amount of words within that language. And I think the Bible is the same way. To the extent that we understand and know, the more we know of the Logos, when the Spirit speaks, we understand it. But if he's speaking things that we don't know from the Word, a lot of times we don't even hear it. You guys remember in the word where there's this is way later in Jesus' ministry, and it's right before the Mount of Transfiguration, that there's a cloud a booming voice that comes from the clouds, says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And there's several responses from the people in the audience. Some people say an angel spoke. Some people say it was just thunder. And some people say they didn't hear anything. And so there's three different responses from people that were sitting there in the same situation, the same experience, but they heard very different things, right? And so based on what the listener believed, some people believed it was divine. By the way, nobody totally got it right. Nobody got that it was God's direct voice. But some people thought this is angelic. This is an important message to be heard. Some people thought it was just natural thunder, and some people didn't hear anything. So to the extent that we know the word and understand the word is to the extent that we can hear it. And sometimes the word can be a bit confusing. I want you guys to, if you've got your Bible, I want you to pull this open. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. We're going to read these two verses. All right, Proverbs 26, 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Other translations read, lest you suffer scorn for it. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which one is it? What's that? It's both. And it depends on what God is saying or asking or doing in that moment, right? You know, Isaiah says that the Savior came to bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. So which one is it? Both. And it's really about what God is doing in that moment. And so I think too many times, and I'm going to put myself in this camp, in previous times, this is the playbook. I'm going to know the Bible, that's the playbook, and I'm going to know what play to run at that time. And I stop listening to the coach. And because I know the playbook, I'm going to run whatever play I think is the right play to run in that moment. And a lot of times, God's doing stuff that we have no idea that's really counterintuitive, that's really just the exact opposite of what we would think to run in and do. I'm going to give you guys two examples of this. If we went up right now and grabbed a bunch of junior high kids, you guys grabbed, a dozen junior high kids, and we took them down and we were going to do a trust fall exercise with them where they're going to climb up the pole, and they're going to turn around backwards and let themselves go and fall into the arms of the other kids. And if you got them down there and one by one, each one of those kids backed out, couldn't do it, you couldn't walk them through it, but you finally got to John, and you got John to get up on the pole. And he climbed up it very nervously, moving from rung to rung, looking down, placing his feet, finally got up on top of it, but then couldn't do it. Just couldn't bring himself to do it, and he came back down, and now he's coming back into the group with you and the other kids. What are you going to say to John in that moment? All the other kids are there, you're there with him, he just made a great attempt, didn't pull it off. What are you going to say to him?
Great attempt.
Great attempt?
Keep trying.
Keep trying? What else? What's that?
Don't give up.
Listen to your heart.
All encouraging stuff, right? And yet with Peter, when he gets out of the boat and walks on the water and starts sinking, and then Jesus turns around and grabs him, and what does he tell him in that moment? Why'd you lose faith? He issues him a challenge. In the middle of that, he doesn't encourage him. He doesn't build him up. He doesn't, I guess it could be an encouragement in the sense of a challenge, but it's not the, hey, man, at least you did it. All the other suckers are in the boat. Like, he doesn't tell him that, right? He challenges him in that moment to go further, to do more. All right, I'll give you one more story, and then we'll come back to both of these. James and John, they've just got done coming back, and everybody's done miracles, and they're having this big argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And this is an ongoing thing with James and John. And at some points, their mother's involved, and at other points, it's just them arguing, right? And so they're arguing about it, and who's going to sit on the right hand and the left hand. And Jesus encounters that. And you guys know what he does in that moment? He asks them a question. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they go, yeah, we can drink it. They have no idea what he's talking about because at this point, they don't even know that he's going to die, right? All the disciples haven't figured this out. Even at the death, they're still confused by the fact that he said he's going to die this entire time. They're convinced that he was meant to overthrow the Roman government and establish Israel as a nation. They've missed it completely. And so he gives them a future prophecy about how they're going to die for their faith and how they're going to drink that cup that he's going to drink. And so he doesn't issue them the immediate, hey, the kingdom of God is not like that, and you're not supposed to rule over people, make yourself lower, and blah, blah, blah. He ends up doing that later, but he ends up giving them a future prophecy about the fact that they're going to suffer for their faith. And that's not really intuitive to the situation, you know what I mean, and what they're arguing about. And I just was wrestling that through for a long time, and I was asking God about that. Why? This is really kind of odd. It's backwards to what I would intuitively think that you would do. And very clearly what God told me is Peter was humbled. And when you're humble, you're teachable. James and John were operating in high-level pride. And when you're prideful, I'm not going to teach you in that moment because you're not going to receive it. And so he's humbling them about the fact that they're going to die for their faith. And so just that reverse for me was a big deal, like understanding that God is going to teach us when we're humble, and when we're prideful, we're resistant to it. So just knowing to stay on God's page and what is he doing and stopping each moment and saying, okay, what do you want to speak right now? What do you want to say, if anything? How many of you guys have discovered if God has given you the gift of discernment, it doesn't mean that he wants you to solve every problem? Did anybody learn that lesson at a high price? Right? It's a big deal. It's just a lot of times where God's going, hey, I'm working things, I'm moving things, I'm doing things, and I don't need your help. And he doesn't turn off your discernment when he doesn't want you to do something. It's almost like he's continuing to create this feedback loop where he's like, hey, stay connected to me, keep talking to me, keep visiting with me, keep asking me. My intention isn't to set you up with a reservoir of knowledge and understanding so that you can go off and run and do your own thing. It's so that you can become more and more connected with me and stay with me and hear my voice. And the more we know the Logos, the more that we understand that he speaks things that are really sometimes very straightforward and sometimes things that are very opposite and very different for us. You guys know the story of Samuel in the Bible? Like, everybody kind of got a handle on Samuel and Eli and know the backstory. I'm going to do a quick run-up to that. So Samuel's born to a mother who couldn't have kids, who's desperate to have kids. She commits, hey, if you give me a son, Lord, I'll give him to you. And Samuel's born. Samuel's then handed over to Eli, who is the priest, the man of God, the prophet, the recognized mouthpiece for all of Israel in that day. And Eli raises him. And as Eli's growing in favor and knowledge with the Lord, he hasn't yet heard the Lord's voice. And at night, you guys know the storyline, at night he hears this voice calling to him, and he gets up and he goes and he talks to Eli, right? How many times does that happen? Three times. So three different times God calls him, three different times he thinks it's Eli. So what does that tell you about hearing God's voice?
It's real.
It's real. It's what?
Takes practice.
Takes practice, that's right.
Familiar.
It's familiar. Continual. Sometimes it's going to sound like people we know. Right? So the first time he hears God's voice, he thinks it's Eli. Because Eli is this guy that has spoken God's life into him. I mean, how beautiful that God approaches him that way, you know? That in a familiar way that is very inviting. Like, his response to it was to seek it out. He wasn't scared in that moment.
My mom used to tell me that when you hear, like, a voice calling your name, but it's not really there, like, God's calling you back to them. And, like, when I was younger, I used to always think that I heard her just, like, screaming my name upstairs, like, Devin. And then it wouldn't even be her. And I'd call back and I'd be like, Mom, what do you want? Like, what is it? And she'd be like, I didn't even say anything.
That's awesome. So then you're going to say, here I am, Lord,
yes.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, I love that. That's cool. And if your mom's told you that, you know to expect that. You know what I mean? If you don't think God speaks or you don't know that he sounds like somebody else, or could possibly sound like someone else we know, then you don't know that. So, yeah, and just in God's mercy, just to continue the Eli story real quick, this is a little bit scary. The first word that Samuel gets from Eli is that Eli's done, that I'm taking him out. And then watch this mercy loop fold over, because then Eli knows, because he's come and woken him up three times, that he's heard from God. So then he says, hey, tell me what God said. You got to tell me. And he doesn't want to tell him. But he says, okay, then all the stuff that God told you was going to happen, it's going to be on you if you don't tell me. Do you guys see the mercy in this? And then so Eli's dragging it out of him. So Samuel's not having to go and confront him. Like, so he's begging for him to tell him. And so he gets to tell him in that way instead of trying to come and tell his leader, his guy that, you know. Anyway, I just saw mercy in that, even in the way that God unfolded that. Let's see. Talked about the Isaiah passage and Jesus coming with peace or a sword, and which one is it? And it's both. So the extent that we know the Logos, the extent that we know God's word, is to the extent that we can hear God speak all these different things. If you know sometimes he says, don't confront, and other times he says, be a peacemaker, then you know that you can respond to both of those callings. But I'm going to say this for myself, and then you guys can testify if this is true or not. I think we tend to bias the word in our direction and how our personal makeup is made, right? So if we're peacemakers, like, we hear peace all the time, and maybe God's going, no, confront, you know? And if we're confronters, peace is foreign, so we don't even hear it being spoken. And it's like, no, just go, you know, deal with it. And that makes a mess too, for sure. They both make messes, right? Yeah. And sometimes he's just saying, I got other people. Like, you're not the only guy. Just leave it alone altogether. Yeah, it's a hard one to learn. The disconnecting of discernment and God wanting you to be involved. If you can disconnect those assumptions, then you'll be much better off, and hopefully you don't pay the price I did learning that, running your head into a wall many, many, many times.
So you're a confronter.
I tend to be a problem solver. I don't like confrontation, but I don't shy away from it. You know, I want to solve problems. I want to get things addressed, and so I do tend to be straightforward, in the sense of, hey, let's get the people then together and sit down and talk about it. But I have to check that, because sometimes God is working on that person. This lesson right here. My wife, I have an incredible wife. I love my wife more now after 21 years than we did when we first got married. We go walk and talk probably 3-4 times around the campus a week. And we spend time together, and I take off in the middle of the day, and I go grab her, and we go to lunch. Like, I want to hang out with my wife. I got saved from a pretty rough background. Short of sticking a needle in my arm, I did everything else. Let's leave it at that. And there was a remnant of chewing tobacco that hung on to my Christian life for an extended amount of time, even into our marriage. So I chewed for probably 6 or 7 years while we were still married. And Lisa had taken a run at me a couple of times. You know, we got 2 kids, and that kind of changes the dynamic, and she's hoping I would kind of catch on, and of course I didn't. And she kept kind of, you know, just every once in a while, and she's not a nagger. She's not a provoker. That's not her makeup, but she was throwing these things out. And then she stopped. After a couple of years, she just stopped. And the backstory is, she said, fine, I'm going to make it your problem, God. And so she just started telling God, hey, he needs to stop, and it's bothering me, and our kids are seeing that, and blah, blah, blah. And so I was out here visiting Steve one time, because even when Steve moved out here, we were still friends, and I come and see him every, you know, couple of years. I can tell you exactly where we were on South Hall Road. We're driving down the road. I got my chew out, stuck a big chew in, and Steve looked over at me and just said, hey, you still doing that? And it wasn't with judgment. It was just are you still doing that? And I said, yeah, you know, I don't really know that God cares about it, and it's not bothering me, so, you know, I figure I got liberty in it. And I said, but it bothers my wife. It bothers Lisa. And he just went, so it bothers your chick and you're still doing it? I rolled the window down. I threw the tin out, probably on Reese's property, took it and threw the dip out, and that's the last time I ever chewed. Because when Lisa stopped speaking, it made it so I couldn't falsely disassociate God's conviction with her voice. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now I had to bear the weight of the fact that it was God speaking that, and not just Lisa nagging me or bugging me, you know. And it was powerful, you know. And she's held on to that lesson pretty good, and can get after God pretty good on my behalf. So a lot of times it's not even speaking. It's just being quiet, because God's wanting to bring conviction and teach and move, and we're impatient. We see problems, and we want to run in and fix them a lot faster than our own problems, of course. And sometimes it's just about, okay, then I'll pursue God on it. I'll make it his problem and not my own. So anyway, those are some of my experiences hearing from God. I'm going to give you guys one more story. When I went up to Coeur d'Alene, I, like I said, I was chasing Lisa. I was also took a job working for her dad. He was a parachurch ministry speaker. You guys, some of you might know who he is. If you do, and I'm going to tell you his name, leave my wife alone. she's my, this is like what I like to tell people, because they go, oh, you're so-and-so's son-in-law. And I go, no, she's actually my wife. That is her position and title. We are one. It supersedes that relationship. So everybody got that? Okay. So it's a guy named Chuck Missler. So I went to work for Chuck coming out of Bible college, and slowly kind of worked my way through the ranks under the previous boss, and then he left and I took over. And on that journey, I felt like God told me very clearly, you're going to be with Chuck until he's dead. until he's no longer on this earth. So I ran out everything I did with that conviction. I never even blinked. And even over those years, I always wanted to be here with Steve. Steve and I's heart was linked that entire time. And three different times he offered me a job and I had to say no. When you want something really bad and like it gets put in front of you and you have to say no, that's not fun. But I said no. With Chuck, I moved to New Zealand. We moved the family to New Zealand. We started establishing an office down there. I was down there for a year, and kids were around the same time, Lisa. When we came back, it was obvious that the ministry couldn't support what was happening there and locally back where I was. And so it was because I was the senior person other than Chuck in the organization, it was either I could resign and step back, or three people that are my friends with families were going to be out of a job. And so I resigned. I felt like God said, I'm releasing you. I'm releasing you. Which I went, how can you release me? You told me I had to be here forever. Like this doesn't even make any sense. The only thing that got me to even being open to asking that question was being confronted with the fact that three of my friends with family members and wives and kids were going to be out of work because that, you know, the organization couldn't make payroll. And so I'm talking to God pretty good, right? And he says, I release you. And I go, okay, so how do I explain that? Like, how do I tell people that? Because I've made this affirmation to Chuck and other people that I'm supposed to be with him until he's gone. And I know in that moment very clearly, wasn't even on my radar, God said, Abraham and Isaac. You tell him Abraham and Isaac. So you guys know what I'm talking about? Abraham said he was going up on the hill to sacrifice his kid. Right? That's what he said. It's declared in the word before that. But he comes back down the hill with his kid. He didn't do it. Right? And to me, that's what God was saying, is you laid down your life. You were willing to pick up stakes and move and go wherever I asked you to go, and then you've come back, and that was it. You know, and so he released me in that moment. I got a call within 48 hours, and I can tell you exactly where I was standing, from Steve saying, I need you to come work here. I need you to come take over. 48 hours after resigning and feeling like God said, you're released. So, a pretty good confirmation. That was 5 years ago. So, Joseph and Mary moved to Bethlehem, follow the census, right? The Roman government's chasing her in her midst of her pregnancy. She has to go back there. And then they leave because they've been warned by an angel to leave. And where do they go? Anybody? Egypt. You guys ever thought about the fact that Jesus grew up underneath the shadow of the pyramids and the different monuments that Israel or whatever Israel built when they were there? Like, he grew up underneath that. Like, dated, you know, each day. Anyway, I just find that interesting. But then a word comes to them, hey, the man who sought the child's life is dead. Go back to Israel. Go back to Israel. It's exactly the word that it says. So where are they going to go? Anybody guess? Like, logically, where would you go? Where's the last place God had you? Where's the last place Joseph had employment? Where's Joseph's family from? Bethlehem, right? Of course. So they get trucked into Bethlehem, and they're going. And then they get word that it's Herod's son ruling in his place. And then they, like, Joseph's like, okay, I'm worried now. What do I do now? I don't want to go back in. Like, he's probably told his son. And he gets more information, and God says, don't go to Bethlehem. Go to Galilee. Or go to Nazareth, actually. Go to Nazareth. So here's my question for you. Why didn't God just tell him to go to Nazareth in the first place?
To see if they would follow where he was trying to take him.
Could be. I hate I do that, but presumptuous questions that I already have an answer. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. God is designing it in a way that it keeps us in a relationship with him. He's not just telling us information and we're supposed to go run off and do it. You know? And when he encounters additional information that makes him concerned, that's when God encounters him with additional instructions. He could have just told him Nazareth in the first place, but he didn't. And so that just a lesson for me about God's continual speaking. And just because he's directed you and told you something doesn't mean you're supposed to go run at it now and be disconnected from him and not get redirected and not be able to change and pivot and move, because he's also working with them. So anyway, that's what I got on hearing God's voice and knowing God's word. And the more we know of it, the more things that he can speak to us, the more that we can understand. But never is it meant to be memorize the playbook and then call your own play. That's not the MO. Christian maturity is being more dependent upon God, not less. And like, we can get that backwards, you know, and think that it's like maturity is like, now I know what to do in every situation. It's like, no, you don't. Jesus said, I do nothing apart with him from that which the Father has shown me to do.
That's what Don Benson said last week. He keeps growing, and he wants to continue growing.
Yeah.
And by all these experiences, we realize that we didn't have it together, that we just have to keep growing and watching and listening to the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'd love to grow up to be like Don. You know, 80-something years old and just still totally going for it. I love it. Yeah.
I've heard about him for the last 20-something years I've lived here.
Yeah. Yeah.
So thank you. I'm sorry.
No, it's great. Yeah. James, are we supposed to do Q&A stuff now or break into groups or something?
Yeah. Well, let's do questions and answers for a few minutes. If you have any more, if you don't, then we'll break into small. Does anybody else have any questions pertaining to either the lesson or Mark?
Mark in particular, yes. Were you raised in a Christian home, Mark? Obviously not, but even if you were, you could have another thing to do.
I went to a Quaker church, which became what are known as Friends churches for the most part, growing up. We went to church on Sundays. Other than on holidays, I don't remember ever praying before meals, and I can't tell you any time that I sat down and had, like, Bible time or story time or any other thing that happened in my house. But we went to church every Sunday, you know.
Do they believe in Jesus?
Oh, Quaker Church, yeah. Quaker Church is a Protestant church. They don't believe in the active works of the gifts of the Spirit. They're cessationist in that thinking. At the same time, the Quakers had some unique traits because things had become so mundane. They decided to stop doing communion and baptism and having titles and blah, 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 because they had felt like those things got abused. So they tacked away from all of that. But still taught the word, and you had choir with choir robes and, you know. I can tell you at 12 years old, sitting in big church in the pews, that I had this thought. I think that there's probably a God, but I don't think these people have any idea who he is. Because there was nothing as a 12-year-old that was evident in their lives or my parents' lives that carried the level of influence based on the words that they were saying. And now, I'm going to tell you, my sinful nature active combined with that went, then I'll be my own God. Now, I didn't say that at 12, but that's exactly what I did. Right? And so I did whatever I wanted to do. I got kicked out of my house when I was 14. I got kicked out of that house shortly after that and sent off to boarding school. And I earned all of that. Y'all hear me say that? I earned all of that. I realize that now as an adult. I earned every bit of that.
Did your parents know that you were doing all these things?
I still don't think they know the full extent. I've spared them a lot. Yeah, that's right. That's right. No, I'm sparing a lot of that. When I was at boarding school, and I was 17 years old, I got called into the principal's office. There was a teacher that was our dorm dean teacher. Now, I was a punk. I'm gonna hear you guys hear me say I was a punk kid, okay? If I was an adult and me walked in the door, I'd kick him out. So you guys are hearing me. This teacher had it in for me. And because of my punk attitude or my rebellion or whatever it was, he had it in for me. And he had tried to maneuver around me and get me in trouble for something before, and I outmaneuvered him and didn't get in trouble. And that just ate his lunch. So another scenario came up, and he went and lied, literally lied about a scenario, 100% a lie, to get me in trouble. And he succeeded that time, and I had enough bad reputation, you know what I mean, that they totally bought it. And so I got pulled into the principal's office, and I got expelled that day. And with all of the vigor and emotional rage and disillusionment of a 17-year-old, you know, hormonal kid, like, I went to go find him because I was going to put him in the dirt. And I went out of that office, and the campus was bigger than our campus, and it was probably a quarter mile away where the dorm was, and I went out of that office to go find that guy. And I had enough adrenaline going at that time, I probably could have gone through a wall. And as I'm pursuing to go find this guy, the assistant dean baseball coach, who for whatever reason had took a liking to me, came running after me and said, come on, come up to my office, come up to my office. And I wouldn't. And it took him all the way to the doorstep of the dorm to persuade me to come and sit with him in his office. Now, I'm thinking he's waving me off of my destructive pursuit the entire time, but he gets in the office and he sits me down and he says, I got to tell you something. We just got word that your dad has just been killed. And a girl was doing 70 miles an hour through a residential neighborhood, and he was riding his bike and took him instantly. So I had a pretty dramatic upheaval swing in a very short amount of time. Came home from that, never graduated high school, and started making funeral arrangements and talking to my sister, who was a few years younger than me, and she's looking at me going, who's giving me away at my wedding now? And, you know, all that tragedy. And so I then, whatever restraint was left was now gone. You know what I mean? Now you have justification. Like, so now I'm off the rails. And I'm going to the manslaughter trial for the girl that's killed my dad. And a high school friend named Heidi Pfeiffer that I actually knew in elementary school. I'd known her for a long, long time at that point. Would meet me, and then we would drive to the trial together. And she was just incredibly merciful and kind to me in the midst of all that time. And she started having me stop at this gas station that her boyfriend worked at. And her boyfriend was a guy named Robbie Douglas. Now, in my town, when you were growing up, Robbie Douglas is the dude you don't let date your sister, and you definitely don't let date your friend. And it was like, this is my friend. What are you doing with this guy? This guy's a dirtbag. He made tats. You guys remember Stomper cars, little cars you play with as a kid? He took those apart when he was in eighth grade and made a tattoo gun out of them and was tattooing himself with other people and, you know, petty small-time drug dealer and just, yeah. So as bad as I was, he was like another couple of, you know. And she said, no, listen, he's changed. Like, he's a different guy. And we'd pull into his gas station, and he drove a beat-down truck. He could barely, like, take care of himself monetarily. Had a peanut butter jelly sandwich every day for lunch and worked at a gas station. But this guy would come out and wash my windows and fill my car and was incredibly kind. And here I am, and I was running some scams, and I had a brand-new car, and I got his girlfriend in my car, and I'm just an arrogant punk. This goes on for months and months and months. Well, now the trial's over, but I've got this carved pattern of stopping by that gas station. And so I pull back in there one day, and I don't have Heidi with me. And Robbie comes over, and he starts washing my windows and filling my car. I'm like, what's your deal, dude? He just had a joy about him. He had a peace about him, but he had nothing. And I just went, what's your story? And he just said, man, I'm going to tell you. You have to try Jesus. And that was it. Right then in that moment. That was it. Two nights later, we started a Bible study in his back porch. There was eight of us, and within 4 months, there was 125 kids showing up. And that's a church in California today. And it's just this crazy explosion of faith and growth. And, yeah, I had an encounter with Jesus at a gas station in California, you know, through a dirtbag's kindness. Yeah.
Did you ever apologize to your mama?
I did, big time, all the time, continually. My mom cut me off after she figured out I was running, doing some stuff that was wrong. She finally went, "Hey, you want to be on your own? You want to make all your own decisions? Then you're on your own." And I thank her for that decision all the time, because that was a big fulcrum for me, like having to feel the weight of my own decisions without somebody coming in and rescuing me from it all the time. It's a big deal. Tony, as a parent, your kid gets there, do that, please. And then that moment, and then encountering Jesus in the same kind of window. Yeah. So, I'll give you one more piece on that story. 2 months into being saved, I started asking God about my dad and whether he was saved or not, because the reality of heaven and hell and eternity and all that stuff started weighing on me. And there wasn't a lot of evidence that I knew of as a kid. And I just started asking God, like, did he know you? Was he saved? And I opened up a trunk that was something that was in this room in the rental house that I had moved in there and forgot about. And I don't even know why I opened it up that day, but I opened it up and I found my dad's Bible. And I found writing in it, and I felt very clearly that God said, "Yeah, he's with me." Quickly followed by, "And you have to forgive the girl that killed him." And so I called her 2 days later after I tracked her phone number down. She was a 19-year-old girl, running late for work, probably stoned because I have some friends that sold her weed 3 hours before that. And, blew through, was trying to race to work, and yellow light hit, and she gunned it. And but I called her up, and I told her, "I forgive you, and Jesus forgives you, and, he saved me, and this is who he is," and blah, blah, blah. So, and, I've forgiven her. Like, I'm telling you guys, look at me. I've forgiven her. Like, and God has given to me that as a gift, so. What's that? I think she was dumbfounded. No, she wasn't convicted. You asked me if she was convicted. She got community service and some kind of fine thing, which I don't care. She goes, like, that's the least of it, right? She was devastated by what happened. So, yeah. Anyway.
How do you see that at 12 years old, you being able to separate the God from that church? And how do you feel like God was speaking to you?
I had seen enough stuff in my life that just didn't make sense that we came from goo and things exploded and, honestly, you walk around nature, it's foolish to think of evolution, in my opinion. It's ridiculous, the sequencing and the art and the, all that stuff. So I think God has said that. Like, I've hardwired into nature the testimony of me, right? That's what the word says. But when I see people sitting in church, like, totally disinterested in everything that's happening, you know what I mean? And I know the other kids and their parents, because you're at, kids' houses and stuff, and I watch how their lives unfold outside of the construct of church. Okay, there's God, but, what's being said and what they do is so opposite, then they don't know him. And they don't know who he is. I think you go find 12-year-olds right now, I'll tell you the same thing. I think kids have, here's what it is. Kids are less cynical than we are, and they have less personal liability that causes them to diminish what they see in other people. Now, here's what I mean by that. When I make mistakes and I see other people make mistakes, because I'm aware of my own mistakes, I tend to have mercy, right? Well, kids haven't made a lot of mistakes, and so they're not counterweighting their response to things as much. Does that make sense? So they see it for what it is, and they express it for what it is, because they don't have this lifetime of mistakes that kind of counterweights their discernment. So they're just pure eyes on it, in my opinion. So, yeah. But in God's mercy, right? I have a real heart for people that have had bad experiences in church and grown up with that stuff, because I've watched God's mercy with me and how he pursued me and, I try to do the same thing. So.
Thank you.
Yeah. That's the first time I've uncorked that one in a long time. All right, James.
Any more questions? I can't quite get the picture out of my mind with tobacco juice all in there.
I got pretty good at getting separation.
I'm trying to grow one. This is all I've gotten so far.
Yeah.
Let's break into small groups of about six or so people. Don't want to get too big of groups because nobody gets a chance to say anything. Break into groups of about six-ish and just share, you know, introduce yourself and share what this meant to you today. What did this teaching, what did you get out of it? We'll do that for about 15 minutes and then we'll get back together. Actually, no, we'll do this for about 15 minutes and then we'll be over today because of the time. So let's do that, okay?
Just cool.
Just, it probably, if you could just stand up and turn